Come on, who's glad to be in the house of the Lord besides me? Let me hear from you. You got your Bible this morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Lots of the Word of God today, but that's a good place to turn. Just turn there. Be patient. Turn or click over there. Just wait. We'll get there here in a moment. And while you're turning there, you know, we don't have the opportunity to do this every time, sometimes because we're just not aware. But when I become aware of something that someone's celebrating that's significant, I love the opportunity to just point it out, especially when it involves marriage and family. And I was made aware this last week that Ray and Amy Poteet celebrated 50 years of Wedded Bliss this last week. There they are right there. They didn't know I was going to do this. Looking better than ever. Both of you so awesome, so amazing. Amy, however, is going to be in Heaven's Marriage Hall of Fame, I heard. Heard about that. And Ray is an amazing guy. He's a handful of a guy. And she's just some kind of a saint. By the way, congratulations to you guys. And I just wanted to take a moment and encourage you. Did you know, Amy, are you leading Peaceful Warriors this semester right here at the church? How many years have you been leading that? Off the cuff, just ballpark it. A long time. More than 10 years? 25 years. For 25 years, she's been gathering with a group of women to disciple them and encourage them and to visit God's word. And so every week she's up here. She's been married for 50 years. She's been serving the Lord for a long time. And there's an opportunity for you younger brides and young women to come and just sit at the feet of someone who's been through a lot in life and marriage and just hear the wisdom that comes out of someone like Amy Poteet. So there's a congratulations for you guys' anniversary and a shameless plug for your life group. And would you one more time just give them a hand and just... Congratulations, congratulations, congratulations. So proud of you. How many know that's something to celebrate? That's an accomplishment, being married 50 years. Being married 50 years. And this morning, I'm concluding our series, Victorious, Winning the Spiritual Battle Over Your Life. Wrapping it up this morning. And this fall, we have a couple of series that are planned and that I'm beginning to seek the Lord and prepare and take the notes and prepare the messages to bring to you. And one is going to be about perseverance. One is going to be about overcoming disappointment, discouragement, embracing delay and navigating delay to make it through and make it to the call of God on your life. Every area of your life, everything that God's called you to build an enduring, persevering faith that will allow you to overcome those challenges and make it through to the end. We're also going to have a series about the Holy Spirit and about the power of the Holy Spirit and about God's heart and desire for you, every one of you, regardless of the type of church you were raised up in, regardless of your experience, regardless of what you've been taught. We're going to dig into what God's word has to say about this third and powerful member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. That he's a person. He's not just a spiritual force. He's a person, and God desires for you to have an intimate relationship. And we're going to dig into what God's word has to say about all the important and amazing things that God intends for the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, to bring to your life as a believer in every area of your life. Did you know that Jesus said it's to your advantage that he goes away, that the Father would send the promise of the Holy Spirit to you and to me? And then the early believers in the book of Acts in the New Testament were encouraged to not even go and begin to do their ministry, not even go and begin to share the gospel until they received the promise of the Holy Spirit. So this is important, it's vital, and I'm going to mention it here in a moment, but just everywhere where there's potential, where there's power, where there's promise in God's kingdom, you can expect for the enemy to come and resist and oppose. And it's one of the reasons why the enemy's coming. He's put controversy around the Holy Spirit. How many of you can feel that tension? That in the church at large, there's just controversy, there's misunderstanding. And so I my heart and my hope is that later this fall, as we dig into those two series, that we continue to just equip and strengthen you to grow as a disciple and live out the victory of Jesus in your life. Amen? Amen. So today we wrap up Victorious. And, you know, as I was wrapping it up and just seeking the Lord for the last message to bring in the Victorious series, I just really felt like the Lord just said, you know, there's been a lot that you've covered. And I just felt impressed to just take a moment and just recap some of the major scriptures and major themes of this series. And for some of you this morning, some of what you hear will be a reminder. And if you're faithful every Sunday you're here, you've heard a lot of this before. But I know life gets busy and some of you have missed some of these series. And here's the other thing I understand is that sometimes it takes more than once to hear it to really begin to apply it. And how many know that that's the heart of this? And I ask God, I pray frequently, Lord, help me, help me, help me to never fall into the trap where I preach to impress people. But where I always preach, I prepare, I study, I endeavor to come and preach to help you to grow, to help you to stand, to help you to move forward as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. And that's, how many know that's God's heart for you? And James 1 verse 22 says that we shouldn't be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, walking it out lest we deceive ourselves or fool ourselves. And so my heart is to just revisit some of these things. And if you've grabbed a hold of it the first time you heard it and you're walking it out and you're living it out, good for you. Praise God. Attaboy. Pat on the backs. But this morning, if it's a reminder for you, would you just evaluate, is there a way I can really take a hold of this, where I can really embrace this truth this morning from God's word and begin to not just have heard it and recognize it, but begin to apply it and live it out so that I can live in the victory that God's made possible through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, I'm amazed at how sometimes the Word of God, whenever I'm bringing the Word of God, I hear from people and they say, Pastor T, it was like you were just preaching directly to me. How many of you have ever experienced that, where it just feels like God's just reading your mail and he's just preaching right to you? And other times, sometimes you have to come and you have to just be mining or listening. Maybe there's a message that really is landing in someone else's heart, but you need to just be mining and listening for the truth that God wants to reveal to you, for the way he wants to speak to you. And I just felt, before we get into the word this morning, I just had an impression to just really encourage you that to begin to expect to and anticipate for God to minister to you, for God to speak to you. I mean, personally, right where you're at, right where you're standing, right with what you're going through. And I, you know, last week we talked about the written word of God, and I encouraged you and I challenged you to begin to, I love what Pastor Eddie said, you know, we can't make time. Every one of us has the same amount. But we can prioritize what we do with our time. And I challenged you and I encouraged you to begin to prioritize time to be in the Word of God, to begin to visit the Word of God and to begin to meditate upon it, to begin to pull it into your heart and your mind and your life. And listen, I want to encourage you, when we gather together, when we open these doors and we gather together, whether it's on Sunday, Wednesday, or any day in between, would you begin to come with a sense of expectation that we're not just coming to do church? We're coming to meet with God. And because God is so good and he's so faithful, his desire and his heart is to speak to you. Our heart and our passion for every one of you as men and women of God is to be saved and healed and set free and strengthened in God's word, to stand in God's truth, and not just to stand, but to begin to discover God's purpose for your life, that you might begin to run the race and move forward to everything that he has for you. And I want to encourage you, come with expectation. Come leaning in. Come like ready to receive something from God. And can I give you some practical exhortation as your pastor? Would you begin to write down what God says to you? And you can use your phone, or maybe you're old school and you want to bring a tablet or a notepad or whatever it takes. But can I encourage you, lean in and begin to hear God, what God wants to say, and write it down. You know, the Bible in Matthew chapter 13 says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, and it's like a man who stumbled across it. I'm paraphrasing. And he came across the treasure, and he discovered it. And it says he went and he sold everything that he had so that he could go back and purchase the field that contained the treasure. And what if God wanted to just give you the instructions about where there was a significant buried treasure? I mean, something significant. I'm not talking about just loose change. I'm talking about there was a treasure that God wanted to give you instructions about how to go and find it and begin to enjoy it. And it was magnificent. It was the kind of treasure that you could live off the interest. I mean, God had something rich in store for you, and he began to just unpack the instructions for you. How many of you would take that casually, or how many of you would write it down? How many of you would write it down? You begin to write down. You'd say, if God said, I'm going to give you some instruction, I'm going to begin to tell you about some things, we would write it down. We would protect it. We would fiercely protect what God had spoken to us and revealed to us. We would memorize it to our heart, lest the notebook we had written it in burned or was stolen, or your dog ate it, or you typed it in your phone and you dropped it in the lake or dropped it in your toilet or whatever happened. You know, you would treasure it. You would write it down and you would memorize it. You would write it on your heart. And I want to encourage you as followers of Jesus, as disciples and as believers to when we gather in God's word or when you visit God's word in your personal life to have that kind of an approach. God's about to speak something to me that has the opportunity and the potential to unlock some treasures in my life. And I'm leaning in and I'm expecting and I'm hearing and I'm receiving and my heart is soft and my mind is alert. And when he speaks, I'm going to write it down and I'm going to hang on to it. And I'm going to treasure it. Listen, if I gave you the code to a vault that contained riches, you would write it down. You would keep it close to you. You would fiercely protect it. And last week we talked about the power of the written word of God. And Satan came to accuse. And again, we're talking about victorious, how to live and win the spiritual battle over your life. And we looked at how Satan came in Jesus' life to tempt him and to accuse him, to question his identity and his purpose in God. And I encourage you that you, if he did it to Jesus, you better be prepared. He's going to do it to you. And Jesus modeled for us the way to get victory in those moments. And Satan came and he accused, and Satan came and he tempted, and Jesus responded and said, "It is written." And so we've got to begin to pursue the word of God and treasure it and write it in on our hearts so that when the enemy comes with his lies, with his accusations, with his temptations, we can begin to say, you know what? I've spent time in the word of God. I've spent time in the presence of God. I've allowed the heart of God to build me inside, and I know it is written. Satan, you're saying one thing, but God's word says another thing about me. So when we gather together, would you gather with expectation? When you visit the word of God as a believer, as a disciple, would you open it up expecting God? Come on, you're not going through a religious exercise. You're opening up the very word of God. And trust that God wants to speak to you, and he wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. He wants to strengthen you. So before we go any further, can we pray? Come on, that was just my intro right there. Can we pray over the word this morning and just invite the Spirit of God to come and to minister to us? And Lord, we thank you for the heart of God. We thank you that your heart is to do just that word sozo even. We just use it as saved. But within that word is so much that you want to do. You want to save. You want to rescue. You want to bless us. And we thank you, Lord, that that's your heart today. And we present ourselves this morning. We open our hearts. We're leaning forward. We're leaning in to hear from you, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would consecrate the words I speak this morning. I dedicate my tongue to you and my heart, my mind to you, God. And I pray, Lord, that only your words would come through to your precious people today. And that they would receive them in faith and expectation, Lord, with hope for the future that they have in you. In any place where anyone is weak or weary or wounded or hurting, God, I pray today that you would come and you would rescue and you would heal. Any place where anyone is confused or questioning or doubting, God, I pray that you would come this morning, Lord, and that you would strengthen people, that you would strengthen the precious people of God to stand in your word and to begin to move forward in your purposes for our lives. And come on, all of God's precious and handsome people said with a shout, amen, 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 amen. Victorious. Listen, God's heart for you is to live in victory. God's heart for you as a follower of Jesus is not just to survive through life, but it's to thrive. And right from the start, we began to visit how Jesus, as he was establishing his church, and he asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter responded well, and he said, "You are the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You've answered well. Your flesh hasn't revealed this to you. People around you haven't revealed this to you, but God, the heart of God has revealed this to you." And he said, "You're Peter." He said, "I'm renaming you, and on this rock," and the rock wasn't Peter. The rock was the revelation that Peter had received about who Jesus was to him. And about the fact that Jesus had come to reveal the kingdom and to restore relationship with God. And that's the rock. And he said, "Upon this rock, Peter, I'll build my church." And he said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail." Against who? Against the church. Against the church. That's you and that's me. We were established to live out victory. We were established. He said, "I'll give you the keys to the kingdom." He said, "I'm giving you authority." And he said, and "the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And gates don't move. We were intended to be an active force of freedom and salvation and reconciliation and redemption and hope. We were created to live in victory. And I hope that you're settling this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, "Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Come on, look at your neighbor this morning and just say, "I am victorious in Jesus' name." Come on, say it again like you mean it to your other neighbor who was your second choice. I am victorious in Jesus' name. But here's the thing, and it's the reason for this series. Jesus has made it possible. It's available, but unfortunately, many people, even believers, are getting beat up by Satan because they either haven't been equipped to stand or they haven't been equipped to recognize and understand how the enemy operates in a way that allows them to recognize and respond to the schemes of the enemy and begin to live out the victory of God. And Paul wanted us to know these things. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he said, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. In other words, God has made it clear and plain. And we've taken time to help you to see some of the ways that Satan operates against you so that you can begin not to glorify Satan, but to expose him so that the people of God might begin to recognize and see some things. I believe in this season through this series, I'm hopeful and I'm prayerful that there were some things and some ways that Satan used to move in your life that would trip you up or set you back. And in this season, because of the revelation from the Word of God, you're going to begin to recognize those things in advance or in real time. And you're going to begin to come against it with the Word of God and the heart of God. And where the enemy previously might have tripped you up or held you back or pushed you back, you're going to cut it off right there and say, not today, devil. Not today, devil. For God's Word says this. God's Word says this. Listen, good sports teams scout their opponents to prepare. And early on in the series, we visited, what are some of Satan's most common plays in his playbook? So, not to glorify him, but to expose him. And Ephesians chapter 6, that's where I asked you to turn, was a key verse. And let's visit it one more time together, starting in verse 10. And it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Come on, that's the heart of God for you. That's the heart of God for your marriage. That's the heart of God for your family. That's the heart of God for your future. He wants it for you. Come on, it's not just for your pastors. It's not just for your elders. It's not just for the person to your left or your right. It's the heart of God for you to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And he says to do this, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. I challenged you. I encourage you. Your problem's not with your spouse. It's not with your boss. It's not with your coworker. There's something bigger operating there. And there's a desire that God has to begin to equip you and strengthen you to use weapons, not according to the world. The Bible says he's given us weapons that aren't carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not the way the world fights. He's given us weapons, though, that are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, for the defeating of those schemes of the enemy. And he goes on and he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, when that voice of the enemy comes, when that trial or temptation comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. And it says, stand firm. Come on, say it with me this morning. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. You know, there was a video that happened over the weekend. And by the way, thank you for just, in fact, let's just do it. Lord, we pray for those precious people that are battling that hurricane and all the flooding this morning, and all the churches even that are altering their services and are being mobilized to go and to minister and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And Lord, we just lift up. I meant to do it earlier, and now's a good time. How many know it's never too late to do the right thing? And I meant to pray for this earlier, but let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your hand of protection and provision and direction, Lord, over all the people, all the families, the people who have lost loved ones, the people who have lost their homes and their possessions. Lord, we pray that you would come and do what you have an amazing way of doing, taking what the enemy means for evil, and somehow, some way, in some ways that will be seen quickly and evidently, in some ways that might take a while to really get to it, Lord. But thank you that you'll take what the enemy means for evil, and you can work it out for your good. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we pray. We lift up those people. Amen, amen, amen. And as I was watching the coverage for the hurricane, I came across something that it was humorous to me, but I also began to quickly just see a deep spiritual truth behind it. And I don't know if you saw this, but we have the video for you this morning. And this is a weatherman who was battling the ferocious winds, and it all looked good until, unfortunately, a couple of teenagers strolled by behind him eating an ice cream and not struggling so much against the wind. And do we have that this morning to share with people? They're just taking a stroll up there. Oh, come on, poor guy. Come on, fake news is everywhere, evidently, huh? Listen, when the storms of life come, and they will, God's heart for you is to stand. to stand. After you've done everything, to stand. And to stand firm. And listen, I was watching that video and just thinking, gosh, isn't that how it is? That sometimes we think we're not going to make it. And if we just have one perspective. And listen, you got to be careful when the winds of life begin to blow in your life. You got to be careful who you listen to. Because there might be one voice. There might be one perspective that's saying, this is the worst it's ever been. And you're not going to make it. And you can't stand. But there might be someone else who has been through that thing. There might be Aimee Poteet that's been through some stuff. There might be someone that's been through some things, and they can gather around you and begin to say, you know what? God is faithful, and let me tell you what he did in my life. Let me tell you how he healed me. Let me tell you how he preserved my marriage. Let me tell you how he rescued me from financial despair. Let me tell you how he showed up mightily in my life. You got to be careful who you listen to. God's heart for you in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the winds, when things begin to blow, when the storm's roaring and raging and the seas are rising, his heart for you in every area of your life, your own heart, your own mind, your marriage, your family, is to stand, to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. You have the victory in Jesus. But there's going to be a battle. There's going to be some storms. There's going to be some storms. And we looked into some of these things. We looked into some of these most common plays that the enemy comes against us. And we looked at how the names that God gave our enemy, that if we look a little deeper behind it, God was really trying to show us some of the patterns and the motives of our enemy that is always trying to resist. And the first one was the word Satan. And the Greek word is Satanas, and it means adversary or one who opposes. And I encouraged you that everywhere where there is power, where there's potential, where there's provision, where there's a promise from God in your life, you can expect that there's going to be a battle. Listen, there's something to just expecting it, just saying, you know what? I'm not dismayed. It makes sense that God would, that the enemy would come, rather, that Satan, that this adversary, that this opponent would come and try to attack my marriage. It makes sense that he would try to attack me in my family. It makes sense that he would attack me in my family because God's doing something there, because God's building something there. Because there's a monument that God's building in my life of God's faithfulness. And I can just, part of the battle, part of winning the battle is just embracing there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a fight. And as the church of God, we can't afford to lead people, especially new believers, into a life where they don't expect a battle. Jesus said there will be trials, there will be tribulations, but what was the second half of that? He said, but you can be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. In every area where there's a promise, where there's potential, where there's provision, where there's power, you can expect a battle. And this is Satan, the adversary, the one who opposes. But the good news is we win. And even as we battle, as we stand, we war from a posture of this assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death, not the sword, not famine, not peril, not evil spirits. Nothing can separate us. We are just operating in the victory that was purchased for us at the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ. And our part is just to appropriate this. Our part is to take the weapons that God's given us. And those weapons that I mentioned earlier that are not carnal but are mighty in God. Our part is to stand firm upon the ground that Jesus Christ has won for you. In your identity in Christ. That you're the righteousness now of God. You once were sinners. You once were adversaries. You once were far from God. Now, because of the blood of Jesus, you've been made whole. You're now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. To stand in that identity, declaring the word of God. Come on, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And as we experience those battles, we submit to God. We submit to God. We resist the devil. And James 4:7 says, he will flee. You can expect a battle, but greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. The second one was the word devil. God calls him Satan, this adversary, this opponent, and he calls him devil. And the Greek word is diablos. And it means accuser or one who slanders. And we talked about how you can expect him to accuse you, to slander you, to ourselves, against ourselves, in your own heart and your mind about who you are in God, coming against that identity in Christ. That's how Satan came against Jesus. He said, if you are the Son of God. And he comes and he begins to accuse ourselves against ourselves. Come on, with guilt and shame and condemnation to try to keep you tethered to your past and to keep you from moving forward into the call of God and the purpose of God for your life. He accuses us to God. Revelations chapter 12 says that he accuses us day and night before God. But Romans 8 shows us that, you know who else is on the scene? As Diablos, the spirit of accusation, this spirit of slandering is there before God, even accusing you and I to God, saying, you know what? You really sent your one and only son to die for that person. Did you see what they just did? And the good news is in Romans chapter 8, we see that Jesus is right there on the scene. And it says that he is interceding for us. Look what it says. It says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. No one. No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for you. He's interceding for you. Come on, there's an argument that's happening even in the throne of God. And the rest of that passage in Revelation 12 shows us who wins the argument. It says, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame him. They triumphed over him. They defeated over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about the power of the blood of Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says that Jesus was our Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. And just as when the people of God, you remember the story of the Passover lamb, when the people of God, the people of Israel, in bondage in Egypt, and God had been working on Pharaoh to try to get him to soften his heart and let his people go. And the last plague was this plague of death upon the firstborn sons of Egypt. And you remember what God said? He said, take the blood of the Passover lamb and you put it on the doorpost of your house. And the same way that Passover, the blood of that Passover lamb was put on those doorposts and covered the people of God and delivered them from death and delivered them from bondage, the blood of Jesus has the same work in your life. And listen, it's powerful and it's precious. And I encourage you, every time we have the privilege and the opportunity to take communion together as a church family, and by the way, do that at home, do that with your wife, do that with your kids, do that as a family. There's no limitation to how many times you do it. Jesus said, as often as you do it. But you're holding something that's precious and powerful. You're holding something that's significant. And I think we all know that, but hopefully there was just a new and a deeper revelation of just how significant. Because you were precious to God. Because you were precious to God. Because he could not imagine not doing everything he could to bring you back into a relationship with him, to rescue you from your sin, your shame, your guilt, and your past, and to give you a new start and a fresh start. You were so important to him that he sent the thing and he poured out the blood of the thing that was most precious to him, his one and only son. To rescue you, to redeem you, to ransom you, come on, to pay that price that needed to be paid, to reconcile you, to restore you out of your sin and our separation from God back to a life-giving relationship with the Heavenly Father that no longer calls us servants but friends and sons and daughters. Listen, God no longer sees you through the filter of your sin. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. And we overcome, we triumph, we defeat him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen. Third, he accuses us, the spirit of Diablos, he accuses us one to another. And listen, God's a God of relationship. It's what he's all about. Him to us and us to one another. He's building a family at the end of this whole thing. He gets a family. There'll be a wedding. There'll be a feast. There'll be homes with rooms. There'll be fellowship. There'll be relationship. He's doing everything that he's done because he's building a family. And he's calling us together one day. And God's all about relationship. And so just like we've said before, everything that God's about, where there's power, where there's potential, where there's purpose, where there's promise, where there's provision. And how many know there's a lot of those things tied up in relationships? You can expect that the enemy's going to come and he's going to try to separate. He's going to try to tear down. He's going to try to break down. He's going to try to eliminate. And so he comes and he accuses us one to another. And listen, Satan, Diablos, he is a no good, dirty dog, dirty, rotten scoundrel. And the closer the relationship is, the more power, the more potential, the more promise, the more provision that's tied up in that relationship, you better expect for there to be a full court press from Diablos coming to try to accuse and to slander and create doubt. Come on, in your marriage, that's one of the places that you're most vulnerable and there's the most power, potential, purpose, provision tied up in that relationship. You better believe that he's going to come and he's going to say about the person that you once were so smitten with, you didn't care that he left his underwear out on the floor. He's going to come, the enemy's going to come, and he's going to say, see, you married the wrong person. He begins to lie, and he says, you know what, you married the wrong person. And he's such a good liar, he produces evidence for his lies. And he'll come, and he'll begin to say, see, you chose the wrong person. He'll come and he'll say, see, you're in the wrong church. He'll come and he'll say, see, they didn't really care about you. You didn't get the invitation. He'll come and he'll say, see, they didn't really want you there. He'll come and they'll say, see, they're just trying to get too much out of you. See, they just care about your money. He comes and he lies. And he comes and he deceives. And he comes and he gossips and he slanders. That's the word Diablos, the word devil. When we say devil, that's what we're saying. The accuser, the slanderer. And so we better expect, and we begin to recognize, we begin to see the open doors previously where there's just been that little thought, that little word, that little accusation, that little nugget, that little something that someone says, did they really say that, or did they really do that, or shouldn't they have really? And the enemy just begins to run rampant in our minds. But the Word of God says that we have the ability and the authority to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we can begin to come against, come on, we don't have to get swept up in those things like we maybe once did before. We can begin to stand and say, I will not partner with the spirit of Diablos. I will not partner or participate in gossip. I will not allow this to go forward. And I'll begin to not only not participate in it, but begin to be used of God as a righteous tool to begin to say, you know what, if you've got something against that person, you ought to do what Matthew 18 says. And first, go to that person in private and share the offense that you have. Share the concern that you have. Share the thing that you have for them. And if they don't receive it, there's other steps that you can begin to take. But oftentimes we get it in reverse. We talk to everyone that can't do anything about it before we ever make it to the person that can. And so we got to begin to recognize that's the spirit of Diablos working. And we begin to, as a church, come on, can we just resolve as a church? How many know if there's an importance and a power and a provision in your marriage relationship, the same is true about your church relationships. There are people that God intends to be in your life that are going to draw things out of you, that are going to help you avoid some stumbling blocks, that are going to help you be sharpened to become who you've been called to be. And it's no coincidence that the enemy used. Come on, churches have been split over the decision about what the color of the carpet's going to be. You know it's true. And for even things less than that, we begin to see and recognize we're not going to allow the spirit of Diablos to divide us. And we begin to take a stand, and we begin to extend grace. And when there is a misunderstanding or a question that needs to be asked, we fill the gap with trust until we have the opportunity to do what God's word says and go to that person and submit it graciously. Amen? Amen? He's a dirty, rotten dog, and he's looking to destroy and divide relationships. We talked about the power of peace. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, and it says this, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And I think there's a couple of things that are interesting there. It says like a lion. He's not a lion. He just tries to just model himself as one. And it says going about seeking whom he may devour, not can devour. Can would imply ability. May implies opportunity. And so there are ways that we can begin to stand in the promises of God, stand according to the word of God, begin to speak and declare the word of God, what's written and what's the heart of God. And we can begin to close those doors where the enemy used to come and have the opportunity to come in and devour. Now we say, you know what? You don't have access to me anymore. And so he says he goes around like a roaring lion. He roars to intimidate. He roars to bring fear. He roars to bring anxiety. He roars to bring sleepless nights. Come on, how many know our culture is plagued by these things? Fear and anxiety about the future and depression and despair and sleepless nights. And there's some real challenges that people are up against, but the heart of God is for us to have peace, even in the midst of the storm. John 14, Jesus said, it's the inheritance for you as a believer. He said it this way, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And that's the context, like an inheritance. Like I'm going away, but I'm leaving this with you. I'm going away, but this thing that I've accrued, this thing that I have, this thing that's my possession, I'm now leaving it for you. I'm not taking it with me. I'm leaving it with you. It's the inheritance for you as a believer, as a son, as a daughter of Jesus Christ. And he says, and I don't give you like the world gives. He says, don't let your heart be troubled and don't be afraid. Listen, the peace of Jesus is different than the peace that we can find in the world. The peace in the world is temporary, it's short-lived, it's fleeting, and it's circumstantial. But the peace that we have through Jesus Christ is abiding, and it transcends every situation and every circumstance. And listen, as a believer, the peace that you have available to you is not, it doesn't come from how things go. It comes from who you know. Your peace is not tied to how your life goes. It's tied to who you know, Jesus Christ. There's a peace that transcends understanding. Your peace as a believer is not tied from what you do, but from who you are. Your peace as a believer is not tied to the things that you have, but what you have access to. And listen, when your peace is tied to your circumstances, your bank account, how many people like your video on Facebook, you're in for a long road. But when it's tied to the fact, to the revelation that you plant deeply within your heart, in a way where it's difficult for circumstances to rob it or steal it, that revelation that you're a blood-bought child of the Most High God, the creator and keeper of the universe who loves you and cares for you and will never leave you or forsake you, you can go through the storm and have peace. You can go through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. You can go through the waters and be spared. You can go through the fire. Come on, these are all ways that God says, I'm with you, even in those situations. Peace is powerful in God's kingdom. Peace is powerful. Listen, Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of what? Peace. It could have said a lot of things right there. The God of faith, the God of power, the God of war, the God of battle. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Listen, peace in God's kingdom is not kumbaya on the side of the mountain. You don't have to be wearing yoga pants. You don't have to have soft music on. Peace is a powerful force in God's kingdom. Peace is the presence of God. And that's how Jesus instructed us to pray, by the way, on earth as it is in heaven, in the presence of God. And in hell, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, but in God's presence, there's no more tears, no more sorrows, no more pain, the fullness of joy. And peace is powerful because it's the presence of God. And I challenge you and I encourage you, when you're up against a problem, when you got a situation, prioritize peace. The pathway out of the problem is rarely helped by strife, worry, fear, or anxiety. It's almost always complicated. But if you can say, listen, we're up against something. There's a real report. There's a real diagnosis. There's a real stack of bills. There's a real problem that we have in raising our kids, whatever it is for you. And you begin to say, but what we know is that this thing, the roaring lion, would like nothing more for us to begin to devour one another. The roaring lion would like for nothing more than for us to begin to lose our peace and operate in strife and begin to tear one another down as a husband and a wife and to stay up late at night, losing your health and losing your rest and losing your joy and losing your peace. But if you prioritize peace and you say, we might have these things, but in the presence of God, we're going to find a solution. In the Word of God, there's an answer. And God is faithful, and he's seen us through some things before, and he'll see us through this thing. You begin to prioritize peace. Listen, the pathway out of your problem is always found. It's always paved by prayer that ushers in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, there's the solution to your problem. But the roaring lion comes, and he says, you got this thing. You'll never make it out. You're never going to make it. You're up against this. And he tries to riddle us with fear and anxiety and worry and strife. Peace is powerful. Peace is powerful. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16 says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times. Say all times. And in every situation, say every situation. It transcends. It's not like the world gives. It's not circumstantial and it's not fleeting. It's abiding and it transcends what you're walking through, what you're going through. A couple weeks ago, we talked about, can I ask the worship team to go ahead and make their way up here and prepare to help us to dismiss? And you might be up here a little bit longer than what you normally are, but that's all right. God's word says the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. And, you know, it's protective. The peace of God is protective. If the enemy can steal your peace, it's like he's knocking out one of the most important directional. It's like knocking out the GPS. You really don't know what to do, what to say, where to go, what decision to make, which job should I take? Is this person my spouse? You got questions, and God has answers. But how many know not every answer to life is found in black and white in this book? There's the general, broad will of God and the heart of God that's represented for everything. But sometimes you're going to have a specific question, a specific direction that God doesn't give you a specific answer to. And it says the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. It will protect you and it will direct you. You begin to just sense that there's a peace of God or an absence of peace that you begin to have towards something. And it's God's way to come and protect you and direct you. And, you know, it says your heart and your mind. And we talked through this series about just the battle that goes on in your mind and how we have to begin as the people of God to begin to take captive those thoughts. To begin to recognize, remember we talked about beginning to recognize when thoughts and words and things begin to happen and begin to discipline ourselves as followers of Jesus who desire to grow as disciples and become spiritually mature, to begin to recognize, and then when we recognize, to begin to remember what I challenged you to do, to respond instead of react. That we tend to react according to our flesh or what we think or what we want, and that really that there's a maturity that God desires to raise us up to as followers of Jesus where we begin to respond. And we talked about the life of Peter, how in the Garden of Gethsemane and multiple other times in the life of Peter, you know, a lot of us can relate. He reacted according to the flesh. Jesus said, I've got to go and be crucified. And he said, never let it be, Lord. It doesn't have to happen. And what did Jesus say? He said, get behind me, Satan. Come on, that's a bad day right there for as a disciple when Jesus calls you Satan. But he was speaking to the spirit. He was speaking to the flesh. Peter reacted according to something the way he thought it should be. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, they came and they were preparing to take Jesus to go and do what Jesus was sent to do. And it doesn't mean it wasn't painful. It was. Jesus had wept to the point of even blood being shed through his own tears. It doesn't mean that it wasn't painful, but Peter reacted in the flesh and he took out the sword, remember, and he cut off the ear of the Roman centurion. Jesus, of course, just took care of business and reached up and reattached the ear kind of nonchalantly. I could just see it in my own eye. I challenged it to begin to respond, not react. Jesus came and he said, well, who do people say that I am? And Peter responded. And remember what Jesus said, flesh hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. We begin to recognize the things we're up against. We begin to recognize a conversation that we've walked into. We begin to recognize a thought that we've had. We begin to recognize an attack of the enemy. We begin to recognize and we begin to not react in a way that maybe we would have done previously that would just open that door or continue the opportunity for the enemy to just continue to kind of get entrenched into that situation. We begin to respond because of the spirit-formed life and because of a conviction to be in the Word of God. And to begin to respond with the heart of God and the will of God and the Word of God over our situations. And I talked to you a couple weeks ago about the fact that life and death are in the power of your tongue. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. And it says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. And I challenged you to begin to partner with God and speak life over situations. And I showed you some things, you know, I showed you that family that did that experiment where they took that rice from the same pot and they put it in three different jars and they cursed one of the little jars and they blessed one of the other jars and they did nothing to the other jar, and how the one that was cursed began to deteriorate at a rapid rate and the one that was ignored just kind of stayed the same and the one that was blessed was preserved. And I showed you that. And I showed you the pictures of how the plants that were spoken to and blessed and encouraged were actually more healthy and vibrant than the plants that were spoken to with death and with cursing. And I so wish that Pete and Teresa Walker were here this week. They're a wonderful new blessing to our church family. They have an amazing testimony, and they're out of town this Sunday. I reached out to them because right after I preached that message, I saw on Facebook, they went straight to Walmart, and they bought two potted plants. And they started to walk this out in their own life. And I watched it. I got to be honest with y'all. I was like, oh, dear Jesus, let this work. I was like, oh Lord, I pray that mums aren't the only plant that are not susceptible to that, you know, or something. And I've been watching them on Facebook as they've been videoing this every couple days. And they're out of town today, or they would have been here right in this moment just showing you these plants. It's been amazing to see what's happened. They named one plant Frank, and they're trash-talking Frank. I mean, and I've noticed it, I'm like, whoa, it seems and feels like we are better. It comes easier for us to talk smack than it does to bless and speak life. Because, man, they're trash-talking Frank. And then they got Betty over here, and they're blessing Betty, and they're speaking to the potential and the vibrant colors and the way that Betty has a purpose and a destiny to make the bees of the field happy and all these things that they're speaking over. And I'm just telling you, you go look it up for yourself, and I'll maybe try to get them to bring it here in a couple weeks. Frank is beginning to wither and die away, and the colors are beginning to deteriorate from the center of his buds, and his leaves are wilting and pointed down. At same two plants treated the same way, except for the way that they're speaking to it. There's life. Come on, the Word of God figured it out before science figured it out. There's power in there's life and death in the power of your tongue. And I challenged and I charged us as the people of God to begin to partner with God. That's what it's about. We're partnering with God to speak and release and reveal what he's thinking about a situation. What's in his heart? What's in his word? What's his will for a situation? And that when we begin to partner with him and speak life. Come on, if it's true about a plant, if it's true about some rice, how much more is it true about your wife? How much more true is it about your husband? And come on, I appreciate that we can go and kind of experiment it with plants and with that rice or whatever, you know, but if we just do that, we're missing the point. The point is that we begin to speak life over the people, including ourselves. We begin to speak life over ourselves. We begin to recognize that God's heart for us is good. Amen? Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we prepare to dismiss? And I just want to lead us corporately in some prayers of declaration over these areas, that as we move off of this series, it wasn't just a season, but that it really is something that God wanted to impart to us as his people, that we really would begin to, in a new way, in a fresh way, walk out the victory of God in every one of these areas. And so right there, would you just do your own, pray there right there between you and your Heavenly Father, but would you allow me to pray over us corporately? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your heart for us to live in victory. And we thank you, Lord, for the ways that you've exposed the enemy and some of the ways that he's tripped us up before. We thank you, Lord, that you are just revealing to us our identity because of the blood of Jesus. It was precious and it's powerful. And nothing can separate us. No sin, no failure, no shortcoming. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for just a deeper revelation that will allow us in this season to begin to stand against the lies of the enemy, the ways he comes to accuse us to ourselves before God and one to another, and that we would no longer partner with that spirit of Diablos, whether it was to ourselves or to someone in our life, that we would begin to stand, to close that door, and we would begin to speak life in those situations. We would begin to extend grace in those situations. We would begin to release your heart over those situations in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that your heart for us is to live in peace, and we pray, Lord, that our hearts, our minds, and our homes would be havens of peace, a refuge of peace. And in any place, any way, Lord, where there's been fear, where there's been anxiety, where there's been strife, especially maybe in marriages, there's been strife because of a challenge, because of a stress point, because of a battle, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, for just coming and reminding us that your heart is for us to live in peace. And that if we'll prioritize prayer, we'll prioritize your word, we'll prioritize your presence, there's a pathway out of the problem. But Lord, I pray that anyone here this morning that is dealing with any one of those things, fear, anxiety, worry, strife, restlessness, and sleeplessness, and if that's you this morning, come on, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I think it's important for you. If one of those things just resonates, you know it's you. I just want to ask you to just present that thing before the Lord and just take a step of faith. Just take, through just a simple action, just lift up your hands like you're just presenting that thing before the Lord. Whatever it is, that worry, that fear, that place of pressure, stress, strife, just present it before the Lord. Lord, we know that you care for us, and so you've called us to cast our cares upon you. And we pray, Lord, that in that place where there's been those things, fear, anxiety, strife, restlessness, Lord, that in that place there would begin to be the peace of God because of the presence of God. And Lord, I pray over this church family, I pray that we would live out the victory of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would be drawn to grow in you every day, God. I thank you, Lord, that you've extended an invitation to us in this season as a church to draw near and to grow close and to go deep, that your heart is for us, Lord, to take steps of faith and to grow as disciples and to grow as followers of Jesus into everything that you have for us, Lord, that we would be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, that we would fit ourselves every day with the armor of God and praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we would, Lord, begin to stand, and when we've done everything else, that we would stand firm, Lord. We commit our homes, we commit our hearts, we commit our families, we commit our workplaces, we commit our futures to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that there's power in the blood, there's power in the Word of God, and you've called us and shaped us and prepared us to live in victory in Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' mighty name. And come on, the most important thing we do every week is give you an opportunity to receive the lifeline that is Jesus Christ, the invitation that is Jesus Christ to the forgiveness of sins and to a new start, a fresh start with your Heavenly Father that loves you so much. And if that's you this morning, you would say, Pastor T, that is me. I've been far from God. I've been separated from God. I've been caught up in guilt and shame and sin. Today, I want to receive the invitation of the Father that is Jesus Christ to a new start. Today, I want to take a hold. Come on. If God was throwing you a lifeline, that's what he did with Jesus. He threw you a lifeline. Would you reach out and would you grab it this morning? And if that's you, all I'm going to ask you to do is just lift your hand. Just lift your hand and say, Pastor T, that's me. Albert, we're going to pray for you and with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these precious people. Thank you for the hands that are being raised in faith and what that represents, a heart that's turning to you, Lord, a heart that's receiving in a fresh or a new way in this season the fullness of your heart for them, Lord. And come on, at Rev City, we say it often, and it's true. We're the family of God. And so, family of God, would you pray along with those precious people that lifted their hands this morning? Repeat after me, Father, in Jesus' name. Come on, church, pray it with everything you got. Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could not pay, to make a way for a fresh start, a new life, that I might be born again. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I place my trust in Jesus Christ. And all God's precious people said, amen, 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 amen. Come on, put your hands together this morning for all those. Come on, team. Worship team, lead us in one more song, would you? Worship team, lead us in one more song, and then Pastor Eddie will come and dismiss you this morning.